Let us begin in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Gracious God, during this Lenten season, we pray for hearts of humility. Teach us to put others before ourselves, to serve with a selfless attitude. Help us to recognize that all we have comes from you, and that we are nothing without your grace. Bless this food and those who prepared it. Bless our program presenters as they share their gifts with us. May we walk humbly before you and others, reflecting your love and kindness. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Steve. The Archbishop Hope and Steel Drum Program began with one class of 20 students in 2006 and has grown to six classes of 30 students in 2025. Here to tell us about it and entertain us is the program director, Ron Martin, who has led the program for 12 years. And with him is his co-teacher, Steve Laurie. I'd like to welcome Ron and Steve.
Thank you very much. So throughout our program, we're going to do some playing. And in between the playing, I'm going to kind of cover three aspects that I think are very interesting about the steel drum. The history of steel drum, how the instrument was developed, the construction of the steel drum, and what we're doing with steel drum and Hoban in 2025, because it's really quite a fascinating transition that started in the late 1940s up until now. So I won't give it all away at once. I want to start with a tune so you can kind of hear the drums. That's the real attraction for all this, and then kind of go through the rich history of steel drum, how they're made, and what we're doing with them today in a contemporary high school setting. Kind of move the microphone so it doesn't start blowing through our speaker. Thank you. So if there's one thing that I always want people to walk away from whenever we talk about steel drum and their history, is where they do come from and where they don't come from. Steel drums do not come from Hawaii. Steel drums do not come from Jamaica. Steel drums come from the island twins of Tobago and Trinidad. And so those two islands are very, very proud of that, and the drums start there. So the story of steel drum begins in post-World War II. At that time, the British Empire had colonized, Trinidad and Tobago were British colonies, and they were using that for a refueling depot for their navy, and they were constantly leaving around stuff. At the time, the British rule had outlawed traditional musical instruments for the indigenous Trinidadian people. Could not play regular instruments. The reason being is that would give people a reason to gather. You get people together, maybe they'll talk about overthrowing the government. All that's bad. So, the Trinidadians, very ingenious people, like, we'll make our own instruments. And so it started with these ad hoc groups known as Tambu Bamboo Bands. And Tambu Bamboo Bands were basically rhythm-based bands where they would find stuff, usually in different groups, like maybe you'd have like a group that were playing wood instruments, glass instruments, metal instruments, and it started off just as these rhythm collections. And then this is where the story, I don't know if anyone knows the exact truth. I've heard two versions. One is there was a gentleman who was nicknamed Spree Simon, and the other, the guy's first name was Bartholomew. He had a nickname too, but I don't remember what it was. Found an old coffee can, or some kind of a small can, and started hitting it and realized the little dents made pitches, like little musical pitches. And so they started using these cans in the Tambu Bamboo Bands, and every neighborhood kind of had their own Tambu Bamboo Band. And that's where it kind of started. So I'll leave the story there for now while we play another song, and then we'll kind of continue the history of how the steel drum developed from there. Thank you. went on in the evolution of the steel drum in the 50s, I think that's when it really started to take shape, that the drums started to become more than coffee cans, but not near this. And there is a fascinating, there's a couple of fascinating documentaries you can actually find on YouTube. One of them is called Music from Oil Drums. Do you remember who was the American videographer who did that?
It was made by Pete Seeger.
So oh. Pete Seeger went down to Trinidad in late 50s, I think it was recorded?
It was recorded in 1956.
And it's maybe it's 15 minutes long. And he goes down and kind of tracks the early progress of how the drums were made. It was becoming more sophisticated now. So they were taking the oil drums that were left behind by the British Navy, and you can tell that, you know, the inner shape of his, I don't want to get into construction yet, because Steve is really, he's a steel drum builder, but these drums were more from going from the coffee can into this early shape. And competitions started to crop up between the local neighborhoods of Trinidad, and today it's an official competition known as Panorama. And Panorama always coincides with Mardi Gras, right, Steve?
It is the Panorama final of the Saturday night before Ash Wednesday.
Okay, and so every year it's this big thing, and all the bands in Trinidad kind of get together and have an adjudicated competition. And the only thing that you get at the end of it is bragging rights for your local neighborhood. But, I mean, it's very interesting because the members of these bands are just local community members. These aren't university, college people that have gone for music school. They're just everyday community members who go, and they take about, how long do they start? About 3 months of their life?
So when I played with them in 94, we started rehearsals in January 3rd, and the competition was February 18th.
Okay, so about a month and a half.
And we rehearsed 6 hours a night every night.
Wow.
The reason it's a community thing is that if you don't like the band, you have to move out of the community. I'm sorry to cut in, Ron.
No, you're fine.
But I mean, the size of a Trinidadian carnival steel band is about as big as this room plus the patio area out there, and maybe a little bit more.
150 members for some bands.
And we don't rehearse indoors, so this is like outdoors on the patio, so like everyone who's living in this area for about a mile and a half is going to be subjected to music every night.
For 6 hours.
For about 6 weeks.
Wow.
Oh, wow.
And so the bands get together, and there are rules to the songs that they play. So for the Panorama competition, usually the competition level songs are popular songs that were on the radio that year that have been made to be played on steel drum, and they have to go through a certain number of keys. There are all these guidelines for the song itself. And the Panorama, typical Panorama length song is somewhere between 8 and 11 minutes. These are huge, huge pieces of work. If anyone has ever gone to see the University of Akron steel drum band, I was a member of that from 1996 to 2001. We would usually play a Panorama tune. It was kind of our encore. And when they would pass out that music, it was like you were being punished. It was a Lenten experience. You know, it's like, here's your penance. You know, it's 15 pages of nothing but notes. And you look at it, and it's just like, oh, my gosh. You know, they get together, and they have the competition. A winner is awarded. And, again, you're getting nothing more than bragging rights. And the recycle repeats again. And I don't know how many years it's been happening official, but it's got to be more than 60 years.
I think the first Panorama was about 1965.
So we're getting real close.
So we're getting close.
Yeah.
And it was originally, so the bands came from very impoverished communities, and there was a lot of rivalry between them, more than just musical rivalry. I mean, it's, you know, there was bloodshed when two bands passed in the street for the longest time. And this Panorama contest was developed as a way to try and say, come on, guys, let's just play the music.
It's the dust up.
You don't need to kill each other all the time. We can just play the music and we can still be competitive. But there really was a lot of vicious rivalry between the groups into the 1960s. And the Panorama contest sort of managed to get that to settle down. Because I think what happened was that the community started to feel that, okay, the establishment's taking us seriously. Like, we're a legitimate thing now. As opposed to, like, this is vagabonds in the ghettos playing music and you know, they invented it by accident because we didn't want them to play this other thing, and now they're playing this thing instead. And, you know, Panorama kind of legitimized steel pan. And the other thing that happened at the same time was there's a long history of steel pans playing classical music, and there's been a hiatus in that recently, but you know, you hear some of the bands playing note-for-note transcriptions of well-known classical pieces. We're not talking about, you know, oh, they're playing Ave Maria. We're talking about, like, Tchaikovsky's March Slav, like, note-for-note, the full thing. So, yeah, it really became a way, like, the competitions became a way to kind of legitimize the thing and get it, you know, onto a world stage. It's taken a minute, but we're getting this. I say we because I'm part of it.
So the first couple songs we played from you would be considered island-style songs, so it would be very typical of what you might hear on a cruise ship, but as kind of Steve mentioned, we can play anything. So I kind of want to switch gears now, and this is a popular transcription of the Van Morrison song Moondance.
While Ron's looking for that.
Yeah, no.
Are you there?
You know, well, while you're talking, I'll find it. We'll go to a different game. Pull up, Ken, I'm following him up.
So, this is the first steel drum I ever made. I was in high school.
Please speak louder.
Oh, I'm sorry. Are you ready?
Yeah, we'll go ahead. You talk for a
bit. Okay. All right. Can you hear me now? Is that better? Yay! So this is the first drum that I made. My livelihood is making and tuning these instruments. I kind of can't believe I've done it for 40 years and fooled the world into thinking I'm pretty good at it. and I get paid. It's great. So, I was in high school, very much like the Hoban Band. I played in a community steel band in South Africa. There was only one. And my dad joined it. I had no interest. And then I discovered the band leader's daughter was my age, and my perspective changed quite considerably. And so I got involved playing, and then I wanted my own drum. And this was in the 80s. You know, South Africa was being isolated because of the sanctions, you know, because of apartheid. And I couldn't buy a drum. So I made one, and this is it. And I'll play it for you for about 2 or 3 seconds only, and then we'll play some real instruments because this is terrible. And I'll talk more about that in a minute, but yeah, this is the first pan I made.
Instead of Moondance, we're actually going to do Can't Help Falling in Love.
He couldn't find it.
I couldn't. It's here somewhere.
It's in a safe place.
So I want to kind of get away from the history of the steel drum for a moment. And actually, Steve isn't a co-teacher of mine at Hoban, but he is the heart of this band. Steve builds and tunes all of our instruments. And I will tell you, if you want to have a steel drum program that's successful, you need a Steve. Every steel drum program needs a Steve. And there's probably, I mean, how many Steves are there in the U.S.? There's only one that I'd hire, and he's standing right here to my right. But and Steve, I'm not going to speak for what he does, but he probably spends like half of his life traveling around the United States, because we're lucky that we have a Steve that lives 5 miles from right here and 3 miles from Hoban. But he's going to talk about the actual construction of the instruments, because that's fascinating in and of itself.
Thank you, Rob. I presume cash will be fine. So I built this first drum, really not knowing at all what I was doing, which is probably obvious from the sound of it.
Oh, no.
But they're made from oil drums. Now, the one I'm playing is not made from an oil drum. It's made from a custom construction that we developed to make really high-class instruments. But the principles are pretty much the same. So this was the bottom end of a drum, and we take a 6-pound sledgehammer and stand there for about 8 to 10 hours and beat this into a dish. We don't make it exactly like this. We make it a little bit shallower than this. We mark off where the notes are going to be. So each one of these ellipses in here, I don't know if you can all see that, I'm going to move it around. Each one of these is going to be a note. And it all looks like they're pushed up from the bottom, right? I mean, if you looked at that, you'd be like, yeah, they're just bumped up from the underside. But that's absolutely the wrong way to do it. What you have to do is push this steel down in between the notes. So we switch to a slightly smaller hammer, and you push this down, push it down, push it down, to create all these facets. When we're done with that, we take the drum, put it on a fire to anneal it. I use a device that I cannot believe is legal in the United States. But if you have seen those weed burner things you can buy at the Home Depot, it's like a giant blowtorch. You could set fire to somebody at like 20 paces with this thing. It's the most ridiculous device. But we use that to burn the drums, and we get the steel very hot. You let it cool down, and that anneals it. Because when you've done all this hammering to beat it in like that, the steel gets what's called strain-aged. It becomes very brittle. It doesn't vibrate very well. And the pan sounds very choked if you don't do this burning process. Anyway, once it's cooled down, we cut the skirt to whatever length. So if you've seen the Hoban band, you'll know that some of the kids are playing these drums that are like full length, and then there's various heights in between. And those correspond to, bass, alto, tenor, soprano, and so on. This is the soprano, that's the alto. And then it comes to time to tune it. And the tuning is done by panel beating. At that point, we do go underneath, we knock the panels up, pull them down, knock them up, pull them down. And what we're trying to do is to tune the harmonic series onto each panel. So every other instrument in the world, like a guitar, clarinet, flute, trumpet, whatever, when you play the instrument, the tone generation automatically produces the harmonic series. So you get a fundamental frequency like middle C, and then you get the octave above it, you get the fifth above that, you get the second octave above that, and so on. And on a steel drum, you can have complete random overtones. So for example, this drum here on my middle C, I've got C, and then I've got an A, and then I've got F sharp, and then I've got something that's roundabout B flat-ish. And that's why it sounds terrible, because none of those harmonics are lined up. And on this drum, I've got all of those things perfectly in tune. So this is my middle C. Ron, can you hold this for a second?
Sure.
And on the edge of it, I'm going to show you. I've got the octave right here. On the side, I've got a fifth. That's all on this panel. And that's why it sounds the way that it does. I'm going to say it's an art, because it is an art, but it's largely a science. These note panels, they have to be this size. It's not like you can randomly I couldn't tune this to be an A, for example. This is the right size to be a C, and I can make a great C with it. There's not a lot of people who do this. There's a massive shortage of tuners in the US and globally. I do about 50,000 miles a year around the country, every year tuning drums. This is my busy season. I mean, Ron, literally, when he called me, I'm like, yes, I'm actually going to be in Akron on that day. Because I was in Pennsylvania yesterday. I was in Western New York most of last week. And starting on Monday, I'm going to be back in Western New York. Then I'm going up to Chicago. Then I'm going down to South Carolina for like a month to go and tune pans down there. There's a huge amount of pans down there. And every year I get to see the entire U.S. It's marvelous. It's just the best job. I can't believe that I figured this out when I was in the 10th grade. And there's not a lot of us. There's so few of us that we refer to everybody in the industry by their first names. Like if the steel drum people talk about Steve, they know that it's me. If I talk about Alan, we know it's the guy down in Pensacola. They talk about Kyle, then it's the guy in Philadelphia. If they talk about Noah, then it's the guy in Connecticut. And it's often said that there's more people have walked on the moon than can actually build a steel drum. I'm not sure if that's actually true. I wish it was, because we get paid a whole lot better than we do. But it's a lot of fun to do this thing. And I am training people. We've got a new generation of tuners coming through. In fact, Ron is going to spend most of the summer locked in my dungeon of a workshop learning to build pans. He's been with me for about 10 years to do this, and this summer I managed to get the shackles, and he's going to be chained to a post. So, yeah, all right. I can talk about this forever in case you didn't know. What are we playing?
No steel drum concerts, a steel drum concert until you've heard Yellow Bird. So how did steel drums get to Hoban? In the mid-aughts, around 2006, Brother Ken Haters, who used to be the president of Hoban, for any of you that know the history of Hoban and their presidents, wanted to do something different with their musical program. The marching band program and what we would call more of a traditional program seemed to be waning in student interest. And so they wanted to try something different to reinvigorate an instrumental program at Hoban. So Brother Ken's like, let's try steel drums. So he put the word out that he's looking for some steel drums. And at the time, I was going around, and I actually owned my own entire steel drum band that I was teaching. I owned probably about 30 sets of hands.
Whoa.
And it took up a lot of my room. I had them literally, I owned about 30 different sets of steel drums all at once. And I heard that there was this guy at Hoban that wanted to buy some bands. And I'm like, okay, here's my chance. I can get rid of some of these bands that are just a lot to take around. And at the time, the band that I was teaching was Brother Philip Smith, who was the first director of the steel drum band, was letting me rehearse. So he knew about me, and I don't remember who contacted me, but someone from Hoban contacted me and said, we're looking for some bands. I'm like, I've got some bands. I've got some bands for you. And some of the original bands that I sold Hoban are still there today. They weren't bands that were built by Steve. They were imported from Trinidad and sold through more of a local distributor. So we get the bands at Hoban, and Brother Phil gets started. And the original class was very small. I think in the introduction they said it was somewhere around 20. That might have been that number. It might have even been a little bit smaller. And he did that for about 7 years. And then Brother Phil was looking to do some other things, and so they put out the word that they needed a steel drum instructor. And at the time, I was teaching elementary school music at St. Vincent de Paul Elementary School, so we call it locally Little St. Pete, and I had a steel drum band that I had started there with a set of drums that I didn't sell Hoban. And so I had a whole group, I had this little elementary middle school program going, and then Hoban called, and Brother Ken and Dr. Mary Ann Biting, who was the principal at the time, convinced me to come to work at Hoban. And so what does a steel drum band class look like at Hoban? Well, that depends on what time of the class you walk in. If you walk in when everyone's playing just after they learned a tune, you think, man, this guy's amazing. If you walked in when I'm teaching you a tune, you're like, this looks like utter chaos. Because it is largely, what makes a steel drum program so successful at most schools is the fact that these are fixed pitched instruments. And by that I mean they come in tune already. A violin is not a fixed pitch instrument. You've got to learn to play it in tune. So take away the skill set of learning to play an instrument in tune, and you've got a big advantage. You can hit the ground running very fast. And so I got there, and I think at the time I got there, we had one steel drum class, and I was also teaching a percussion ensemble. Then the next year, we had two or three, and now we're up to 6 steel drum classes. And my smallest class now probably has on average, it's about 30 per class, but in reality, every class is a little bit different. My smallest class has about 25, and my largest has 41.
Oh, wow.
And yeah, that's our top class. We have 3 different levels of our classes. We've got what we call 3 beginning, 2 intermediate, and our honors class. And a typical class works kind of like a choir rehearsal. You know, you've got to work with each group separately. So, you know, you divide the kids up. We've got 4 sets of different steel drums we use at Hoban. Steve mentioned that this single pan that we refer to as the lead pan, that's our soprano. These are our altos. Our tenors are in groups of 3. Picture one steel drummer. Imagine one more drum right here. They're a little bit longer, and there are fewer notes per drum. So every time you add one more drum, it's usually because the notes in the drum themselves are getting bigger, so you need more drums to get more notes. And then finally, our bass drums, which are full-size barrels. Picture me being surrounded by 6 full-size barrels with only 3 notes per drum, and each note is about as big as a pizza pan. And every set of drums has their own set of mallets and that vary in size and length. for that are specialized for each drum. And, you know, at any given class, you know, you kind of train the sopranos, altos, tenors, and basses all separately. Then you put them back together, and eventually you get music. And so sometimes I get a little bit nervous when I see TK peeking in my room, and he's got, you know, donors with him or something. Like, man, I hope he's catching me at the right moment. You know, because if I just started the tune, they might look in and go, what's going on in here? But I promise, it all comes out in the end. You come to our December concert. You know, we get kids in usually mid to late August. They're starting learning tunes on the first day. And by December, you know, whatever, 10th, whenever we give our concert, the beginning bands have already each learned two songs and that are concert worthy. And the concerts tend to be pretty big events. You know, we've got 180 kids that are playing. The parents come. You figure two parents per kid, you know, times, so that's 360. Then they bring friends and grandparents. We fill up Barry Gym very fast. So I get often asked questions, you know, and we've already kind of alluded to this. What kind of music can you play? If you can play it on a violin or a piano, you can play it on a steel drum. These instruments are set up that we can play in any key. So if you can play it on a piano, like some instruments are set up in what we call a diatonic way, which means you can only play in one key. So let's say I buy like a diatonic xylophone that might only play songs that are in the key of G. This is a chromatic instrument, which means we can play in any key. We're just limited by the range of the instrument itself. So on this particular drum, this F is my lowest note, and this B flat is my highest note. And the first thing we do when we get kids in is we just kind of start teaching them scales on where the notes are, because that's kind of the big challenge at first with steel drum. Yeah. Technically speaking, you know, it's just strike the drum, just not too hard. If we strike it too hard, we got to pay Steve more money to come retune it. I always wonder why Steve's asking me, Ron, can you get your kids to play harder? Yeah. You know, kind of that's the thing, you know. So technically, it's very easy to get kids started on this because they come already in tune, and you just kind of have to manage how hard you're playing, and you can get a program going very quickly, which is why it was so successful in Trinidad, that you can take people that don't necessarily have a lot of musical training and teach them a song on these instruments, put them together, and you've created really a very special experience musically for both them and the performances. So at Hoban, typically I'm giving two performances a year minimum, one around Christmas time and then one around the end of the year. So our big concert will be coming up actually a month from tomorrow, on a Monday, May 5th. So if you're interested in seeing what probably the biggest steel drum band in Ohio. I can't think of anyone in Ohio that's got a band bigger than us.
New Philadelphia.
They have more than 41?
They're 55.
Oh, we used to say, stop selling them drums. We used to be the biggest band. I guess now we're the second biggest. We can deal with that. But, you know, it's very different than just hearing a couple guys play. So I think at this point, did you say you're going to turn it over to some questions? I think we're getting to about 10 to 1.
Yeah. I will, in Ron's defense, I will quickly say that Ron puts more kids through his program than anyone else in Ohio, and probably through just about any other program that I deal with in the U.S. I know that... Yes, a hand for Ron Martin, please. The big program at New Philadelphia is really by audition only. They have about 60 kids who play in that band, and that's it. So Ron is technically right, but he's technically wrong, too.
Thanks again to Ron and Steve, and we'll get back with questions shortly. I just had my regular announcements. If you do have questions, please write those down. If you haven't written down already, hold them up, and our board members will pick them up. Our next program will be here Friday, May 2nd. Our program will feature John Carroll University Director of Athletics, Brian Polian, who will speak to us on faith and sports. This is for our podcast listeners. If you're listening to this, we invite you to join us in person. Make reservations by sending a check for $25 to First Friday Club, Post Office Box 13291, Fairlawn 44334. You can call our office 330-535-7668. Make reservation that way, or go to the First Friday Club of Greater Akron website and make a reservation using Eventbrite. We do have many more interesting speakers for the year. One of our programs will be all about angels. As I said, faith in sports, teaching for speech, and justice, and of course, Bishop Malesic will be with us in the fall. I don't know if we had brochures on the table or not, but we did usually have those there too. Now I'd like to recognize folks here today. If you're a first time attendee at First Friday Club, please raise your hand if you've never been here before. Welcome. We don't have our usual contingency of students, so Archbishop Hoban students are off today getting ready. The school's getting ready for their big extravaganza, and that's why we have these guys instead of the kiddos. And our other schools have busy schedules. I'd also like to recognize the board members of First Friday. Raise your hand, board members. Now for questions and answers. Okay, what is the life expectancy for a pan?
That is highly dependent on how hard the person is playing it. If you think about, can compare a pan to a guitar string. There's only so much you can stretch a guitar string. Every time you're tuning a pan, you're stretching the metal, and eventually at some point, it's just going to stop staying in tune. But I'll tell you, there are pans at Hoban that are over 15 years old, and they've been retuned many times.
I'll stick my neck out and say that at this point, pans could probably last 50 to 100 years.
Wow.
Yeah, if you take care of them, you don't play them too hard. I own a set just like this. My grandchildren will probably play it. Because I don't play it very hard and I play it a lot. There might be one note a year that needs retuned, and that's it. And Steve will come and tap it twice and go, "You're fine." Yeah. Okay.
Somebody wants to know the name of the YouTube video again.
Music on oil drums, or music from oil drums. It's one. Music from oil drums. Yeah, Pete Seeger, music from oil drums.
Wow.
I know Steve already told us when he discovered, but Ron, when did you discover steel drums?
Every music major that studied percussion at University of Akron was required to go through their steel drum program. And so when I started music school in 1996, I was put right into the program. And so this is my 29th year of playing steel drums.
Wow.
What universities in Ohio offer steel drum programs? And also might as well hear about some of the secondary schools or even middle schools and high school and grade schools that offer steel drum programs in Ohio.
So at the university level in Ohio, probably the most prominent is the University of Akron. The caveat with that program, though, is you have to be in the music school to be part of it, and even more so, you have to be in the percussion department to be part of it. So you can't just go to the University of Akron and get into that program. That's not how they structure it. At Kent State, they've had a very small program, but anyone can join it. Miami of Ohio has one now. Mount Union has one. Bowling Green has one. OSU just started one. In fact, there are two students that just graduated Hoban last year that are some of the first members. And they sent me some videos of them. And Hoban sounds better. But they're just getting started. Ohio Northern, too?
Yep.
On a high school level...
Steve, too, is involved. So Ravenna High School's got a program in... Cincinnati, there's Walnut Hills, there's CHCA runs two programs, Cincinnati Hills Christian Academy. There's a program at, there's one in Findlay, there's a hugely successful program in Toledo. I mean, there's probably about 30 steel drum bands at the high school level around Ohio. Believe it or not, we are actually the hotbed of steel pan in the United States. Like, everyone comes to Ohio. And that's because of a historic thing. But in Akron, Summit Academy runs a steel band. Steel Academy runs a steel band. Miller South has got a pan program. Obviously, there's Hoban. Copley High School's got a pan program. Maybe it's the middle school.
Camp Country Day.
Yep, there's McKinley High School, Timken High School, New Philadelphia, Dover. I mean, there are, I could spend a month and a half. There's a program in Grove City in Columbus. I'm trying to think of what else I could, but there's at least 30 odd programs. It's because of what Ron was talking about, it's a very accessible form of music. So it often attracts the kids who are not going to go through a normal music program. They're like, ooh, I don't need to learn how to get a sound out of the trumpet. I can just hit this and I go to see how good.
The depth of the drum affects, as we understand, soprano, alto, etc. How does the width affect the sound?
Hand that right to Steve.
So that's a very good question. Essentially, the diameter of the drum means you have to change the depth of it, because the critical factor on whether it's going to be soprano or an alto or tenor or bass is, in fact, the radius of curvature of the steel. So if you make the drum bigger, you can maintain the radius if you make it deeper. Making the drum bigger and keeping it the same depth means that it's not going to have the same properties as what you were trying to mimic. I don't have all the math on that, but I'm chasing it down right now. But there's definitely a relationship on the radius of curvature, that's the critical thing. So if you go to a bigger drum and maintain the same radius, you get more space between the notes, you get more clarity, and you can get the same range. It just sounds better. Bigger is better. Size matters in steel drums. That's all there is to it.
So was that flat?
This was flat across here, yeah. Oh, yeah, this was flat.
And that, wow.
And then you pound it in, it just stretches.
Wow.
In. Yeah. Yeah, the limit on a drum like this is about 8.5 inches. You can push it to about 8.5 inches before it'll tear. That one's about 10.5 because it's a bigger drum and thicker steel.
I guess I'm just asking, this is probably more for Steve, but it could be for any pan program. Do many of the programs or individuals do much as far as internationally playing and performing?
It's very hard to transport steel drums. I can tell you that. It's very hard to transport steel drums. And so it's cost prohibitive. When Hoban wants to pack up the whole band, it takes 2 27-foot U-Hauls. Oh. Mr. Finney, who helps us, is kind of our truck driver. And, when we only had, not as many bands as we had, it was still a thing. And now, if someone wants the whole Hoban steel drum band, it's so cost prohibitive and time prohibitive. And so lots of whole bands don't travel much on an international level. Certainly there are soloists out there who will travel. But a lot of times, like Steve knows people who know about literally this drum that will come to Ohio and say, Steve, I need to borrow that drum. And, that would happen just a couple years ago with an artist from Trinidad named Josanne Francis, who played that drum in Virginia Beach, came and was a guest artist, and Steve loaned her the drum. And, number one, she got a better drum, and number two, it's just hard to transport steel drums. Taking them on an airplane is murder, and it's a death wish, because if someone's throwing it in there, if you don't have a Steve there to retune it, you're done.
Yeah,
wow. Yeah, you're done.
So, yeah, there are programs that travel internationally. There's a program I tuned for in Lancaster, New York, just south of Buffalo. They just went to Antigua to take their steel band down to go and play with the steel band in Antigua. There's a number of programs. The program in Finley High School played cruise ships. I don't know if they still do, but they used to go on a cruise ship every year. They would take their steel band on a cruise ship, either around the Caribbean or, through the Gulf or wherever. And there are programs, the Over the Rhine Steel Band in Cincinnati, which is now part of Clark Montessori. They had a European tour a couple of years ago. There's a band in Seattle that I was tuning for two weeks ago that have been to Europe a couple of times. So, yeah, the band's
flying their drums.
They're flying their drums, yeah. I mean, they've obviously got people who have deep pockets, but they have, I mean, that program has flight cases built specifically for the drums. I mean, they're just the flight cases are a work of art. But yeah, programs travel. And then as far as individuals go, yeah, there's a number of performers who travel internationally that I work with, like John Patti. John was a guest artist here at the Hoban program a couple of years back. And Jonathan Scales, I mean, he's been all over the world. So, yeah, it's wonderful.
Final question. Are all of the pan players reading the same line of music, or do they have separate lines that they follow?
Depends on the song. If the song is all in unison, they could be playing all the same parts. Typically, you know, if you've taken music lessons, you know, in piano, there's two clefs. There's treble clef, which we would consider like the right hand in piano, and bass clef, the left hand in piano. So these two would be both playing in treble clef, while our lower drums would be playing in bass clef. And so we are using, the music looks just like normal printed music. So when the kids come to class, everyone's getting music that they put in their folders. And so the music looks just like any other music. But normally everybody's part is different, you know, to create harmony and not just all playing the same notes at the same time.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow. Huh. Well, that concludes our program. I don't know if you, before we do our closing prayer, if you want to play us out.
Hold on, Jamaica, farewell.
Just pants.
Yeah, it's easier to control the sound on a small space
okay.
like this.
Okay, I just wondered if...
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, that's why we use those.
Well, again, big thanks to Ron and Steve. A very good musical journey for us. I'd like to welcome Bill Mattingly, board member, to offer our closing prayer.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, in times of despair and uncertainty, we turn to you for hope. You are the God of all comfort, and your promises are our anchors. Fill our hearts with the hope and remind us that you are working all things for the good. Help us in a trust in your plans, even when we cannot see the way forward. May this Lenten journey lead us to joy of the resurrection of Egypt, of Easter. We are this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Bill. Thanks, folks, for coming, and hopefully we'll see many of you here next month. And don't forget about the PAN program at Hoban, and that's again
May 5th.
Thank you. Very good.
If anyone would like to come look at the drums closer, you're more than welcome.
Thank you
very much.
Oh, you want
me to play a little bit more?
Yeah, please.
Okay.
We need to avoid your
eyes. Cool.
We're being honest enough to say
that. I'll add you to our list. Thank you, John.
Steel drums, you know, I know everyone likes to hear them in an outdoor environment. They really do better. Because they just, the sound, because there's no...
I'm not saying they're cheating.
No, you're just kind of goes up.
All alumni, man. May 4th.
Sorry. What? Just because. 7. You can get